Present meditation is on the priesthood and the religious life. At the beginning of our retreat, we indicated the three mysteries of our faith as the basis, the basic truths on which consecrated life is based. Mainly, the divinity of Christ, the Holy Eucharist, and the papal primacy. My plan for today's meditations is to concentrate on one of each three truths of our faith: the priesthood, the episcopate, and the papacy. To understand first what the Church believes in believing in the priesthood, the episcopate, and the papacy, and then see how our faith in these mysteries is at the root of a faithful, holy, consecrated life. We begin by asking ourselves, what is the priesthood of Christ? The priesthood of Jesus Christ is a role to which he was ordained. Ordained to offer sacrifice and prayer for the human race to his Heavenly Father. And notice, sacrifice and prayer. His ordination or anointing to the office of high priest took place at the incarnation. His human nature was anointed with the divinity to exercise, I repeat, sacrifice and to pray. Notice we said, what is the priesthood of Jesus Christ? Christ not only was, he is, and as we shall explain, will remain for all eternity. His priesthood is everlasting. During his visible life on earth, I keep repeating, never say when Christ was on earth. Jesus Christ is on earth. When he was on earth in his visible humanity, Jesus exercised his priestly office by all the acts of his will. And I wish to concentrate on the faculty of Christ's will. As we've been saying for the last 7 days, God mainly became man to have a human will. And among the most destructive heresies in the church's history, a long polysyllabic name, monothelitism, claiming that Christ had only a divine will. That is a lie. Then, at the Last Supper, and continuing on to Calvary, Jesus wanted all these acts of his lifetime priesthood to culminate in the one sacrifice to his Heavenly Father. Christ's passion and death was the culmination of his priesthood. As we know, along with the sacrifice of himself, he prayed, and as a priest, and the divinely ordained high priest, then instituted the Eucharist, and as St. John, through chapters, concentrating on chapter 17, the first 26, the culmination of Christ's priesthood in prayer. All of this is the foundation of what I wish to share with you about the priesthood and the religious life. One more observation. The priesthood of Jesus Christ, as we said, continues and remains and is being constantly exercised and will so be exercised not only until the end of earthly time, but for all eternity. And this is the basis in our faith for the existence and power of the sacrifice of the Mass. All of this is synthesized in a not too often quoted or used letter of St. Paul. I repeat, of St. Paul, his letter to the Hebrews, a synthesis of Christ's everlasting priesthood. Now the sacrament of the priesthood. As the Church infallibly teaches, Christ instituted the priesthood as a sacrament of the new law. Indeed, it is the sacrament of the priesthood that especially identifies the new law as not just a succession to but a culmination of the sacrifices that were offered for some 20 centuries by the people, by the chosen people of the Old Testament. And once again, as the church tells us, Christ ordained the apostles to share in his priesthood when he told them, do this in commemoration of me. As understood in our Catholic faith, the priest, not just a priest, but the priest, is an ordained mediator between God and the people. The one offers a true sacrifice in acknowledgement of God's supreme dominion, an acknowledgement of God's supreme dominion over the human race, and an expiation for their sins. I think both factors should be emphasized. In other words, the sacrifice which a priest ordained by Christ, the sacrifice the priest is to offer, is twofold. Both in acknowledgement of God's supreme dominion and in expiation for sins. I wish to stress that twofold role of the priesthood. We commonly and correctly, but inadequately, tend to identify the priesthood and sacrifice as expiation for sin. Yes, but primarily, sacrifice is the highest act of adoration of God. Over the years, in teaching comparative religion, I know of no authentic religion, or there are many philosophies, but not all philosophies are religions. Every religion offers sacrifice. And every authentic religion that qualifies for the name has its own priesthood. And the main reason for the priesthood, I repeat, is to offer sacrifice, always sacrifice. One reason we've spent so much time concentrating on sacrifice. And by now, I trust you've all memorized the standard definition of sacrifice: a voluntary surrender of something precious to God. But notice the motive or reason behind sacrifice is first and mainly the highest act of adoration, a recognition by the mind and of submission, nor the word will do, and submission of the will. In order to acknowledge, first of all, God's supreme dominion over the creatures which, except for His almighty love, would not even exist, let alone have a free will. And the main reason we have a free will is to sacrifice. Over the years, I have not hesitated to identify human life on earth is to be a life of sacrifice. Then back to our definition, the voluntary surrender of what is precious to God. And needless to say, the most precious possession in our lives is not something, but someone. It is we. Surrendering ourselves. And that's why we have a free will, to surrender this created will that we mysteriously possess to the uncreated will of God. And back to the why. In acknowledgement of God's supremacy over our lives. As we know, a priest's mediation, a priest ordained by Christ, is not the same as the role of a prophet. Our priest shares in Christ's threefold messianic mission: Christ's priesthood, Christ as prophet, and Christ as teacher. But it is well to know that a priest's mediation is not the same as a priest's role in following Christ in Christ's prophetic mission. A priest mediates and mediates between the people and God. A prophet or teacher mediates between God and the people. A priest is the chosen, ordained mediator between the human race and the God who created mankind. As we've just seen, Christ, who is both God and man, but get it, He must be man, as the God-man. He is the highest priest of the new law, the principal mediator, between, I repeat, mankind and God. Every priest, therefore, is endowed by Christ to renew the sacrifice of Calvary, offering the sacrifice of the Mass. And I repeat, the sacrifice of the Mass, of course, is a principal channel of grace for communicating God's mercy on a sinful human race. But the sacrifice of the Mass is primarily the sacrifice of adoration. How this needs to be emphasized. Question. Would the human race have been required to offer sacrifice, even though, contrary to fact, mankind had never sinned? Yes. I repeat, at the heart of sacrifice is adoration, acknowledgement of God's absolute supremacy. And when, as by now we've done so many times, remember I told you, I trust you can all finish this sentence. The capacity of the human mind to forget is infinite. Please at least don't forget that. The main reason we are to voluntarily surrender what is precious to God is to acknowledge His supreme dominion over our lives. Here we go on. In theology, the course on the priesthood is 2 semesters, 15 weeks each semester, 3 hours a week. And we have, a few minutes. What are the powers of the Catholic priesthood? At his ordination, a priest receives from Christ a series of powers. The power to offer the sacrifice of the Mass, which means the power to change bread and wine into the living body and blood of Christ. The power to forgive sins in the administration of the sacraments of confession and anointing. The power in Christ's prophetic office as teacher. The power to guide, direct, shall I use the verb, govern the people of God. always, as we shall see, under the authority of the successors of the apostles, and terminating under the authority of the Bishop of Rome. These powers, once received, can never be lost, even when, as has happened in so many cases in our day, a priest may, as we mistakenly say, be laicized. No priest objectively is laicized. You never can change a priest into a layman. Yet even here, as the Church tells us, a priest, as the expression goes, who's been laicized, in case of necessity, has all his priestly powers, shall I say, activated, administer the sacrament of confession, anoint the person, and of course, always to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ in offering the sacrifice of the Mass. And this, in my judgment, is the heart of the crisis in the Catholic Church today. That is why the Holy See, as I'm sure you know, recently issued a long and detailed document to carefully distinguish between the laity and the clerical state. Because, sadly, so many priests are behaving like laymen, and so many lay people, well, assuming more and more what are only the divinely conferred rights of the priesthood. As the document says, there was a widespread laicization of the priesthood and a correspondingly widespread clericalization of the laity. Read the document, pray over it, and pray for both priests to remain conscious and alert and dedicated to their priesthood and the laity. Of course, cooperate with the priesthood, but never dare assume powers or authority they do not have. Over the years, as I've said so often, teaching in 6 Protestant seminaries, I've told my students, I would say scores of times, the single favorite definition of Protestantism, which I gave my Protestant students. Protestantism is priestless Christianity, period. Better, exclamation mark. And a nation like ours has become devastatingly laicized in its concept of the priesthood. Now, sanctity in the priesthood. We know what sanctity means. Two favorite definitions. Holiness is God-likeness. Holiness is Christ-likeness. God became man to teach us how we are to live. As we say during the Mass, we are to become more and more God-like, following the example of Jesus Christ, out of love for us, became a man. If there is anyone in Christianity who must pursue holiness, it is Christ's priests, after the example and through the grace of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Hear it. Priests are to be the principal channels of grace to the people whom they serve. By their priestly administration of the sacraments, especially the sacraments of the Eucharist and penance or confession. Priests are to be the principal channels of grace to the faithful by their priestly teaching and teaching the revealed truths as Christ taught them and entrusted these truths to the world. 25 years of teaching my own Jesuits, either as priests or priests-to-be in their theology. As I've said so often and told my students, through no, shall I say, fault of your own, you have above average intelligence. And the hardest virtue for an intelligent person to practice is, well, what else? Intellectual humility. Every heresy in almost 2,000 years of Christianity, every heresy is the result of intellectual pride, no exception. I know I've struggled with too many, pardon me, heretical priests. The sanctity of intellectual humility And if there is one observation that I think needs to be made, our faith, by definition, surpasses what a cheap verb surpasses the capacity of not just the human, but the created mind to comprehend. As I'm sure I've said before, offering my first, well, solemn Mass, 3 days after my ordination, leaned over the host and pronounced the words, Hoc est anem, corpus meum. And then, in the liturgy, genuflect, elevate the host, and genuflect again. The longest second in my life. Having pronounced these words, you are now to genuflect. Before what? Before you said those words, was a piece of bread. I repeat, it's just a second long. And I know I've said this more than once. I almost cracked my knee, genuflecting on the hard marble altar floor. The heart, the basis, the foundation of priestly sanctity is humility. In how we priests, dear Lord, how we need humility. And what God will not do to keep us humble, otherwise known as humiliate us. Thanks, Lord, we sure need it. We are asking how our priests to be channels of grace, of sanctity to others, where their own close, intimate lives with Jesus Christ. And as we know on faith, a priest in grave sin can offer a valid Mass, consecrate the Holy Eucharist, and give valid absolution. But how I hesitate saying it, the main reason why over the centuries there have been so many tragic departures from the Catholic Church, whole nations lost to the Catholic faith. Only God knows for certain, but in my estimation, the single main reason has been the lack of sanctity among Catholic priests. How shrewd is the devil? He knows. You seduce priests and you will have thousands of once-believing Catholics leaving, as the expression goes, the Catholic Church. Our next reflection on the need for the Catholic priesthood. And you may be surprised. The first need of the Catholic priesthood is the need by the whole human race. Except for the priesthood, Jesus Christ would not be on earth in the Holy Eucharist. And the Holy Eucharist is the source of grace for the whole human race. Every Mass offered, what verb shall I use? Emanates grace, communicates grace to the whole human race. Christ's continued presence in the Holy Eucharist, in our churches and chapels, Christ's presence is a sacrament. And once more, the same verbs. Just because Jesus is really present on earth, he emanates grace. For the mind, he elucidates grace. He confers grace, I repeat, on the whole human race. Who needs the priesthood? The whole of mankind. Who needs the priesthood? The faithful. How many times I've told people, whether in lecturing or giving retreats, can you just imagine being still loaded with the sins of your past life? No wonder our Lord, on Easter Sunday night, when he conferred on his apostles the power of absolving sins and the sacrament of confession, began in twice, "Peace be with you." The faithful need the priesthood. Need the priesthood because the faithful need our Lord offering himself in every Mass, received in Holy Communion, present in the Blessed Sacrament, and with deep, shall I use the word, psychological emphasis for having peace of soul. I'm sure I've told you, lecturing a two-semester course on the sacraments to a Baptist seminary in Chicago. Dr. Robinson, the president of the seminary, came to one of my evening classes, interrupted my lecture, and told the students, "Catholics believe when the priest says, 'I absolve you from your sins,' no matter what kind of life they had led, as though Jesus himself said, "Your sins are forgiven." And Kathy believes, he walks out of the confessional. And Robinson said, "How I wish I could believe. I envy Catholics the privilege they have." But there is a third need of the priesthood for us religious. For all the reasons that we've given, but we religious need the priesthood in order to gain from our daily sacrifice of the Mass the strength we need to live a life of sacrifice. And the sacrifice, especially of our wills, remember, the will has power over the will. Here, the power to tell the will, surrender, give in, give up. The sacrifice that we made by our vows of consecrated chastity. Don't tell me that's not a sacrifice. The sacrifice we make by our consecrated poverty. And we've said so often, the first beatitude couldn't be clearer. Blessed are the poor in spirit, my dear sisters. We can sign all kind of documents and think, well, that's me. I'm practicing poverty. Are you? Our poverty is especially practiced in spirit. Detachment. What a cheap word, but what profound meaning. Detachment from the things of this world. As I get closer to eternity, the word detachment from the things of this world becomes daily more clear. There is nothing, comma, nothing, comma, nothing in this world to which we should be attached except as a divinely provided means of reaching that everlasting riches for which we were made. And of course, talk about religious needing the priesthood to obtain from Jesus Christ the grace we need to sacrifice our consecrated obedience. What else? Our wills. I think I can add one more area. Just a few words on the crisis and the priesthood in the Catholic Church today. As by now we must have said over the years, over 100 times. The most serious crisis ever. And the word crisis means decision. God has allowed this massive crisis in the church and for our purpose in the priesthood to wake us up. You don't close Chicago, less than 2 years, 62 parishes. I've just heard in the Diocese of Pittsburgh, they're planning this coming year to close their 69th parish. All kinds of reasons are being given. There was even one real reason. A crisis of faith, and a faith, how sadly well I know, in the priesthood. Both among the faithful and among priests. And that is where, speaking to you handmaids, never before was there a greater need, never before, for zealous, constant, earnest prayer, and prayer before Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest, living in our midst in the Blessed Sacrament. Never has there been more need for lives of sacrifice. By definition, in the language of all nations, a priest is one who sacrifices. But to obtain the priests we so desperately need, we must live lives of sacrifice. Lord Jesus, the eternal high priest, we ask you for the grace of sanctifying our priests throughout the world. Grant them, we beg you, the grace to be priestly priests, men who live lives of total surrender to your divine heart. Because as you know, dear Lord, the future of the Catholic Church is bright, brighter than ever before, because we are coming to the close of the most sinful century in human history. And as your apostle tells us, their sin has abounded, their grace will even more abound. Jesus Christ, the high priest, who shed your blood for us on the cross, give us holy priests. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.